Now, let me read to you this very interesting passage from 1 Corinthians 2, the beginning of verse 14. Now, you'll find the human race divided here into four segments. First, he says, the natural man, that's number one, the natural man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them or understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. But, now here's another segment, the extreme opposite. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, or fleshly, soul people, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat or solid food, for hitherto ye were not able to digest it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Now, here you have the fourfold division of the human race by God himself. There's the natural man. There is the babe in Christ, one who's just recently become a Christian, has recently come to know Christ as his Savior. Then there's the carnal Christian, the careless, fleshly Christian. And then, finally, there is the spiritual man of God. He judges all things, but others just can't make him out. They can't judge him. Now, let's deal first with the natural man, man as he is, without God. God says with regard to him, in verse 14, he receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he understand them. Now, this is so even where the simple preaching of the cross is concerned. For you'll recall, those of you who listen regularly, that we read in 1 Corinthians 1:18 that the preaching of the cross, even, is to those who perish foolishness. Now, the apostle didn't intend this as a rebuke. It's a simple statement of fact. Man by nature does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he understand them. By worldly standards, he may be generous and kind and gifted, cultured and refined. He may be possessed of superior intellectual powers, yes, and even be quite religious. But with all this, he still remains utterly helpless to comprehend the things of God. Why? Verse 14 says, because they are spiritually discerned. The things of God must remain completely incomprehensible to the wisest, most religious man in the world until God reveals them to him by his Spirit. We saw that last week. It hasn't entered into the heart of man. His eye hasn't seen, his ear hasn't heard, he hasn't even imagined the things that God has prepared for those that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Now, you see then, the things of God can only be understood when God reveals them to us by his Spirit. The 11th verse of this chapter says, who knoweth the things of a man, except the spirit of a man which is in him? As just a body, he would be dead. The body without the spirit is dead. But it's the spirit that helps him to understand and to know. Now, even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. Let me try to illustrate. An animal cannot understand or appreciate the things of a man, for the simple reason that he possesses an animal nature, not a human nature. In the same way, man, as he is, cannot understand God unless God imparts to him his spirit, his nature. Indeed, man cannot even understand the animal world which is beneath him. How can he understand God who is above him unless the Spirit of God is imparted to him? Now, this explains why otherwise intelligent men fail so utterly, no matter how they try to take in spiritual truths, they fail so utterly to understand them, though they seem so simple to the child of God. It explains why great intellectual leaders can make such fools of themselves when they begin to discuss the things of God. They don't know what they're talking about, and that soon becomes evident. Indeed, it explains why even religious leaders can display such abysmal ignorance of spiritual truths so clearly revealed in the Word. For neither intellectual acumen nor religious zeal can qualify or enable the natural man to understand the things of God. Man, by nature, can know only the things of a man, because he has only the spirit of a man within him. Now, in this connection, the apostle does not divide the unsaved into classes, for all of them are equally, because totally, in darkness as to the things of the Spirit of God. They may observe and recognize certain facts which give them to feel that they're on the right track, but actually they're in such spiritual darkness that they fail utterly to comprehend the things which the Bible reveals about God, or to understand or have fellowship with God himself. But the apostle does classify the saved into separate groups, three groups. And the first that we should consider is the babe in Christ. Now, when Paul first came to the Corinthians in their unsaved condition, he preached to them Christ crucified. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians 1, or 2 rather, verses 1 and 2. I, brethren, when I came to you, determined to know, not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, the reason for this is not difficult to determine. It was by the death of Christ at Calvary that our blessed Lord procured salvation for us. Hence, it's by the preaching of the cross that the Spirit works in men's hearts to save and regenerate them. On the cross, our Lord paid the just penalty for sin, and the Spirit uses the proclamation of this fact to convict and convert the lost. Thus, for a twofold reason, the preaching of the cross, Paul says, is the power of God unto salvation. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross is to those who perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Verses 23 and 24 of the same chapter. We preach Christ crucified. Unto those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Chapter 15, the first few verses. Moreover, brethren, he says, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, by which also ye are saved. And what is that gospel by which they were saved? How that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried and raised again the third day. One more passage along this line. In Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth. Why? Wherein lies the power of the gospel? Well, the next verse, verse 17. For therein is the righteousness, the rightness of God revealed. God doesn't just say, oh, I'm so sorry for you, I'll forgive you. Oh, no, no, not at all. God did it in the right way. He was just and fair about the whole thing, as well as infinitely loving. He paid the penalty himself so that he could justly forgive us. The preaching of the cross, then, is what the Holy Spirit uses to save sinners. Even this message, to be sure, as we've seen, is foolishness to the unsaved, to the natural man, the children of Adam, until the Spirit operates within them and convicts them and causes them to see. But he uses no other message. No man in the present dispensation of grace is saved apart from the preaching of Christ crucified. It's only as that message is proclaimed and the Holy Spirit reveals it to the heart that the child of Adam is born again and becomes a babe in the family of God, a baby in Christ. Now, I know that we also get resurrection life. That's another symbolism the Jews. We are also a new creation in Christ. That's another symbol. But this symbol of a babe is here very important. Remember Christ said to Nicodemus, not verily, verily, I say unto you, except the Jew be born again. Oh, no. Nicodemus, to be sure, was a Jew. But in the chapter before, we read about men, men, men. Christ knew men. He didn't commit himself to them. He knew what was in them. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. And Christ said to him, except a man be born again, except a human being be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of Christ. Now, the babe in Christ is not, of course, ready immediately for solid food. Mrs. Stamm and I were in a restaurant some time ago, and just across from us was another table, and there was a couple sitting at the table with a little baby in a high chair. The babe had begun to talk, and do you know what he was saying? He was pounding his little fist on the tray before him, and he was saying, give me meat, give me meat, give me meat. He wanted some meat. Well, they gave him a very tiny portion of meat. But that baby was not grown enough to digest meat or indeed much solid food. And so the babe in Christ, Paul said, he's not ready immediately for the solid food of the Word. He can't digest these deep things of God, as Paul calls them a little further down in this chapter. He must first be fed the milk of the Word. You remember 1 Peter 2:2, where the Apostle Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. So the babe first needs milk, the milk of the Word, the elementary truths of the gospel by which men are saved, and wherein they must learn to stand. Now, babes in Christ can hardly be called carnal or spiritual, since the things they do and say may be attributed so largely to the fact that they simply haven't grown up yet. They're babies. We must understand that. They may, however, be carnally minded or spiritually minded, as Paul puts it in Romans 8:6. If they're carnally minded, they'll wither and shrivel up and die. Oh, that doesn't mean they'll be lost again. But they'll die as far as spiritual experience is concerned. Instead of blooming and blossoming and growing and yielding fruit, they'll be good for nothing. But if spiritually minded, they will blossom and grow from the freshness of spiritual babyhood to the vigor of spiritual manhood. That's why Romans 8:6 says, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Let me repeat that for you. It's so important. You want to die, Christian friend, as far as your experience is concerned? No, possessing even the bloom or freshness of a babe in Christ, you'll be worse than a babe. You'll be as a babe. You'll be a grown person, but like a babe. Well, then you just be carnally minded. That is, the mind that has to do or is centered in the senses, what you feel and enjoy and want and so on. But to be spiritually minded, he says, is life and peace. What is it to be spiritually minded? Simply to be vitally interested in the things of God as revealed in the Word of God. Let me be very personal with you and very frank, Christian friends. You're on the other end of this radio broadcast. I can't see you. I don't know who's listening. So let me be very frank and personal. What do you do nights or evenings? Do you sit with your eyes glued to that television set, one show after another? Or do you take your Bible out? Do you ask God, now give me some light on this blessed book? God says that to be spiritually minded, you must be interested in what He says and wants you to do. Let man's criterion of spirituality be what it may. God's is simply this. How interested is this child of mine in what I'm saying and what I wish him to do? How much has he grown in the knowledge of my will? Thus it is a sincere effort to know and obey God's word that produces, or really evidences, true spirituality. The word is the food on which we grow. This is why Peter exhorts believers, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. And Paul in Ephesians 4:13-15, until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness, the maturity of Christ, that we henceforth be no longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking, or some translated, holding the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, who is the head, even Christ. We're the members of his body, and we must grow to his maturity, to his stature, by his grace. Well, we've discussed the natural man and the babe in Christ. Next week, God willing, we'll discuss the carnal man and the spiritual man.